Good morning. Good to see everyone. Take your copy of God's Word, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. After you found that, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read a few verses, beginning in verse 1 and following. You're glad you're here today, right? You'd rather be here than in jail. Okay. My wife can't stand that part. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 10. This is one of my favorite chapters, I guess, in all of the Word of God. Brethren, the Apostle Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, or this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a witness? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And Jesus, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Father, how precious it is to read your word this morning. How precious it is to know that you have provided a way of escape for all of mankind. That if they'd simply put their faith and their trust in you, they could have eternal life. For there is no other way than at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. Father, thank you for your presence this morning, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for his special anointing. And we commit this service to you and give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your outline this morning, I've got at the top of the notes for you something that I came across just this week from the mail from our Southern Baptist friends. For before I read this and you follow reading there, for several years now, Southern Baptists have been on a downward spiral as far as growing the churches. And as far as reaching people for Christ, baptisms have been down some 40% the last 3 years. And then I read this at their convention, how to increase Southern Baptist passion for personal evangelism and encourage preachers to include evangelistic invitations in every sermon were among the topics discussed August the 14th and 15th at the very first meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention's Task Force on Soul Winning and Evangelistic Preaching. When I read this, I realized that this was the first time in the history of Southern Baptists that they actually had a task force to try to help figure out why churches are not reaching people for Jesus Christ. And it says here in this little short article that they wanted to encourage preachers to include evangelistic invitations. For as long as I've known, Baptist churches have been giving public invitations. That's one of the things that makes us different than a lot of other denominations. At the close of our services, after the Word of God has been preached, we give men and women and young people and children an opportunity to respond to the preaching of the gospel. But according to this article and some others that I looked at this week, a lot of churches don't do that anymore. And the reason they don't do that is because they're not expecting people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I preach, I expect someone to come to Jesus Christ. Does it happen? No, but I still expect it. You see, we are a people, as Southern Baptists and as followers of Christ, that should have as our number one goal to see a lost world come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. That ought to be our ultimate goal. I remember years ago, Richard Jones said when he became pastor there and he began to interview different staff members, he would always ask those staff people to give them the names of the last three people that led to Jesus Christ. That was the criteria one of the criteria that they were going to use to bring people up on their staff. I've entitled this message this morning, The Importance of Sharing Our Faith. The first point that I want to share with you this morning, we have to have a concern. I want you to look at verse 1 and see what the Apostle Paul says. He says, brethren. Now, he's writing to the church in Rome there. He's writing to Jews that have been converted and Gentiles that have been converted, and they make up that First Baptist Church there in Rome. We're not told really what it is, but I just assume it's Baptist. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. My heart's desire. You know that the very reason that Jesus Christ left the throne rooms of heaven and came to this planet, came to this earth, what the scripture says, to seek and to save those which were lost. That's all of mankind. That's the reason Jesus Christ came. And Paul is saying here, look at what he's saying. He said his heart's desire is for their salvation, for those Jews and for those Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a heart's desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ? If there's one thing that has dominated in my life personally, it is not just the privilege, but the power, I think, that God bestows upon those that not only have a desire, but to see people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. For as long as I've known, can remember in my life, ever since I've come to know Christ, I just have a passion to see people come to know Christ. And I think that's the heart cry of the gospel here. It's the heart cry. The greatest writer of most of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, my heart's desire, above everything else, is to see people come to know Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he had such an experience with Christ. He had such an awesome experience on that road. And he had, when he encountered Jesus Christ, and Christ changed his life, you know the story. He was not the same individual. The Bible says, I'm making you a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things became new. And the Apostle Paul just believed that with all of his heart. And because of the great change that Christ has made in his heart, he knew it could happen to anyone. The Jim Cimbali, or Cimbala, some people say. I picked up his little book I had in my library and been taking some books down. And I just read the opening chapters of that great pastor that he is. Where's his home church? Where's that located? Brooklyn Tabernacle. And the fire that God put in his heart many years ago to reach the outcast. Half of his church is made up of people that are rejects. Nobody else wanted them. And if you follow the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he kind of was like that. They said, those people in the market, as they were talking, they said, why, you know, this Jesus, he's down there with the sinners. Hello? I are one. Bad English, but good preaching. We all fit into that category. And where would we be if someone had not shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us? Now, the second thing, Paul was so concerned here in this passage of Scripture that I've just read to you. We're going to look at the three questions this morning that I think we must consider in reaching the lost. How many of you believe we got lost people in this area? Wow. Do you know there are 1,500 new apartments right behind us and they're fixing to build another 1,000 apartments right over here? Yeah, it's going to be something with all the cars, isn't it? Here's the first question here that he asked in verse 8 and verse 9. First question Paul asked, he says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not, what? Believed, in whom they've not believed. Do you know that if you can go out on the street and begin to interview people about Christianity or about as I talked with one man last week about the great religions of the world, most people don't even know what they believe. And you can ask the ordinary Baptist on the street, and most of them don't know what they believe. That's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? Most people don't know what they believe, and most of them have never heard truth. Most of the people that say, listen very carefully, most of the people say, well, I've heard all of that before. I don't believe any of that stuff. And I'll say, what don't you believe? They don't know what they believe. And the reason they don't know what they believe is because they have never, ever had anyone to sit down with them, open God's Word, and share truth. That's the reason they're not free. The Bible says you know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. But they've never heard the truth, and they don't know what they believe. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And so, what is the truth? Well, they have to believe what? Listen to this verse again. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Believe what? Three things he lists here. They have to believe that Christ died for our sins. Now, what I'm sharing with you is called the gospel, and it's the gospel truth. They have to believe that Christ died for their sins, our sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. You know that. I've talked to people, though, that have said, oh, I've done some bad things, but I wouldn't call it sin. Well, that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, my friend, because the Bible says, for all have sinned. A little child, they're born in sin. You know why? Because they have something running through their veins called an old sin nature, the Adamic nature. You know where they got that? How many daddies do we have here? How many mamas do we have here? It came from you. It came from me. That little baby that's whimpering over here that Johnny and Courtney have, that's run in his veins. When he gets about 6 months old and he reaches up there to grab something he's not supposed to have, you can remove his little hand, but that's going to have come a time when you have to say no. It's because they inherited from their parents and so forth down the line. It goes all the way back to the fallen nature of Adam and Eve. For all have sinned. Before a person can believe, they have to realize that Christ died for their sins. The second thing they have to believe is that he was buried. He was buried. I've shared with you many times how when I walked into that little small opening where they had placed Jesus' body, you're kind of down here and you're looking over here at an area about where the piano is, about where Brother Chuck plays, and it's just a stone slab. That's where they laid the body of Jesus. They have to believe that he was buried. Now, some say, no, he was never buried. He was never really killed. As a matter of fact, they kept him alive, and that's the reason they saw him several days later, is because he was never really killed. Well, he hung on the cross for several hours. Nails went through his hands. Nails went through his feet. He was pierced in the side, and he was pronounced dead by the Jewish guards. He was placed in that tomb. He was buried. And for a person to be saved and to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, they have to believe that he died, and they have to believe that he was buried. And then, thirdly, that he was raised. According to the Scripture here, the Scripture says that Paul is quoting that he was raised from the dead. We've preached as part of the gospel that we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. That is also when we preach Christ died and was buried and is raised. When we baptized Will a couple of weeks ago, that's the picture that we portrayed, that Will believed that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And when we portray that, that is picturing that person that is being baptized, and when you were baptized, when you were submerged by water, we don't sprinkle here, we got plenty of water. That's the gospel. Every time someone's baptized, they're presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second question here that Paul asked them. Not only did he ask them, tell them that they need to believe. Second question, and how shall they believe in him when they have not, what's that word? Heard the good news. They'd never heard it. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the Messiah. But they hadn't heard the good news of the gospel that we just got through sharing. Listen, folks, we have the greatest news in all of the world that Jesus Christ can save a lost person. Greatest news. But that lost person, they have an old nature. They have that nature that hadn't been converted yet. And that old nature, listen to this, the very nature. How many of you come down Lakeland Malls in the morning coming this direction? Any of you other than me? If you look up on the telephone pole, you know what you're going to see? A buzzard. You know where the doctor's office is back here? Well, that doctor is a friend of mine, and when he first opened that clinic, I said, did you know on the light pole out there, nearly every morning when I come in, there's three buzzards perching over your office complex. I said, I don't know what you need to do, Doc, but that's not good advertisement. A buzzard's nature is to eat dead flesh. Yuck. You know what a pig's nature is? To go back to the mud puddle. That's his nature. You can clean them up. Where's our pig guy? Here he is. Shine them all up. Put a bow on them. And if there's any mud hole around, you know where he's going straight to, that mud hole. Because it is their nature. You know what the nature of a lost man is? Of a lost person? That they run from God. That's their nature. That's the reason somebody's got to stop them and say, whoa, listen, you don't need to continue to run. Someone's asked me many times, they said, well, how in the world did you get to Texas from Mississippi? I told them I was running from God and chasing a certain girl. Found out God was in Texas too and caught the girl, and she's still trying to straighten me out. I was running from God. Before you came to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says you were alienated from God. That means you were running from God. You didn't want anything to do with Him. And the main reason you didn't want anything to do with Him because you didn't understand what God wanted to do in your life. Nobody ever told you. Or even if they had told you, you didn't want to give up the life you were living to follow what you didn't understand even. And how shall they believe in Him when they have not heard the good news? If you, hypothetically, if you went to the doctor for your annual checkup and he told you that you had cancer in stage 4 and you had 2 weeks to live, and then you walked right out and a friend came along and you told them what was going on and they said, well, I want you to know you're not going to die. And I'm going to tell you the reason you're not going to die, because I have a cure. And he gave you this medicine and you went back to the doctor and the doctor said, my soul, what in the world's happened? There's no cancer there. You're cured. What did you do? Let me ask you a question. If you had a cure for that kind of cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Of course not. You would want somebody to know what in the world's going on in your life that you had a cure. You'd want to share that. Back years ago when I first got in the ministry at our first church, they gave me a little Ford Fiesta. I call it a Fiesta. Worst car ever made. I mean, I've had lawnmower motors bigger. But the one thing it had was a shortwave radio that our pastor had installed in all of our vehicles that he got for us. And we had a big radio tower, and we had somebody that would answer that. And when we were out making visits and stuff, we would communicate back and forth. And all the time, I would get people to break in, and they'd go, breaker, breaker. You remember that? Young people, there was a time when we did not have cell phones. And we had a ton of fun. But I would listen to these big truckers. And one of the things that they were always saying, they'd be going down the highway, and if they'd see, what'd they call those, David, what'd they call y'all? Smokies. They'd say, breaker, breaker, 19, up here at marker so-and-so, there's a Smokey. Was it those 49 or 1 million 18-wheelers behind him? That was good news. They were warning each other. When Courtney and John first got pregnant, little Hudson over here, that was good news. Could they keep it to themselves? Not in on your life. They had to share that. That was great news, and it still is. Half the stuff that's on Facebook today, and I'm right in there with them, are people posting about their children and grandchildren. You know why? It's good news. They're talking about it. They're showing their pictures. They're talking about what they've accomplished. When we find a good restaurant, you see that on there all the time too. Need to go try this one. Boy, this is the best place in town. How about this one? When we hear something, and they say, now, I'm telling you this, but don't tell anybody. How long does it take for that to get out? We've got some words for that in the Baptist church. But it's news. Well, folks, the greatest news in all the world is that Jesus Christ came to save us. All of mankind, no one is above what Jesus Christ can do in their life. He saves, as Vance Havner said, from the uttermost to the guttermost, and changes their lives. But sharing the good news is hard for some folks. The eunuch in Acts had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 8. Paul had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 9. Cornelius had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 10. The Philippian jailer had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 16. Zacchaeus heard that there was somebody special coming down the road, climbed up in a sycamore tree, looked out over there, and here comes Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you need to come down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house today. And if he hadn't heard, Zacchaeus and all of his family would have been hellbound. But the truth is, they all were saved, the scripture says, because they had somebody to tell them. He had to hear. The 3,000 on the day of Pentecost had to hear, had to have a preacher. You had to hear in order to believe. I shared Wednesday night, and it's worth sharing again because I've thought about it a whole lot, and I've been praying for this guy, and I can't remember his name. I said it Wednesday night, but went over to have a chicken leg, Kentucky Fried Chicken, with Brother Cook last week. And Randy, you remember who I introduced to you? What? It was Nick. And what did I tell you about him? I said he was an atheist. Now, how did I find that out? He rides up on a beautiful motorcycle. Now, listen, folks, God can use anything. If he can use a donkey, he can use a motorcycle. And he gets off it. We were going in about the same time. He's got leather pants on, a leather coat, and I'm thinking that guy's burning up. A little drizzle rain, parks that beautiful motorcycle, and he gets out, and he takes his coat off, and he's got Sturgis on there. Anybody know where Sturgis is? And I just said to him, tall, slender guy, about 50-something years old, and I just said to him, and I said, wow, Sturgis, huh? You've been there? Yeah, he said, I go there every year. I said, well, a few years ago, we were up in South Dakota, and we were at Custer, South Dakota, and all those motorcycles were coming from Sturgis, and they were all over town there. He said, you were up in that? Yeah, we were up there, and we saw all that, and one of the guys that ended up eating, I think Bice or with us, I can't remember, we introduced ourselves outside in the parking lot and found out he was a lawyer from Dallas, Texas. He said, this is my week away from anything and everything. He said, I just drive up here on my motorcycle. So I got to talking to this guy about his motorcycle. Well, I let him go ahead, and Randy served him, and then Randy served me, and I went around. It was a little crowded, and he motioned for me. He said, come over here and eat with me. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, come over here and eat with me. Well, we got to, I started asking him questions. He had no idea I was a Baptist preacher. I had on my jeans that day. I said, where are you from? I just, asked the Lord to open the door. And for probably 20, 25 minutes, I just listened to him. He just, and I said, are you married? No. He said, I'm never going to get married. I can't do what I want to do and get married. And so he, evidently no kids. No, not that I know of. And he went on and on. And finally he said, and what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. That guy's eyes got that big round. Man, you'd have thought I was Moses, and he was at the confessional booth. Well, he'd already poured his whole life out to me, and I'm just sitting there listening. And as he's talking, I'm praying, God, prepare this man's heart. And nearly every question and this guy was sharp. He said, I've studied all the major religions of the world, and you could ask him something, he knew it. Ask him something about the Bible. I could start a verse, he'd finish it. What do you say to someone like that? Well, you're praying. And the Bible says when you're sharing your faith with someone, if you'll pray, God will give you the words to say. And I said to him, I said, you're a smart guy. You've read all this. You've studied all this. But I don't know if you've ever talked to anyone like me. I said, let me tell you why. The reason I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God above all other gods is because of what I have personally experienced in my life. He's changed my life. He's put my life together. He has blessed my life. I have seen him in action in my life. You know what? He sat there and he said, I can't deny that. I've listened to you for 5 minutes. I know what you believe is real. We've looked at how to believe, how to hear. Here's the third question that Paul asked them. How shall they hear without a preacher, without a witness, the scripture says. The 3,000 were saved because of the 120 witnesses in Acts chapter 2. The eunuch was saved because of Philip. Paul was saved because of Stephen's witness and then Christ appearing to him. Cornelius was saved because of Peter. Paul and Silas led the jailer to Christ. According to the word of God, the lost cannot be saved without a witness. Can I have a witness? They must have a witness to hear, and they must hear in order to believe. I've heard it said, we are his hands and feet. We are his hands and feet. The Bible says we are now his living epistles. We are his witnesses if we know him. But just feet and hands can't do anything if they're just stationary all the time. If we're going to share the gospel, we have to let our feet do the walking. Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? We have to let our hands do the explaining and telling and teaching. Therefore, it is in biblical proportion that we as born-again children of God are to obey the Great Commission to evangelize and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the whole world. For the first time in Southern Baptist history, we had to lay off missionaries because we did not have enough funds to support them. Somebody said, what are we going to do? I guess God's going to call more people into personal evangelism. Because, you see, folks, we no longer, we need to send them to all these different countries, but we don't have to. They're coming to us by the droves. And we just have to be aware that there are lost folks all around us. Dwight L. Moody, 100 years ago, less than that probably, made one of the greatest impacts upon this country that anybody has ever known. You know what he was before he became a preacher of the gospel and evangelist? A shoe salesman. Someone came in and shared the gospel with him, and he was converted. He started reaching boys and girls. In his church, they had no boys and girls. Boys and girls were all over the street. He began to give them little, I think it was breakfast at first, something to eat to come in. And by the thousands, boys and girls came to Christ because of Dwight L. Moody. And somebody had to tell Dwight L. Moody about Jesus Christ. Somebody had to tell Billy Graham. Somebody had to tell you about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me, and I'm going to close with this, in the Psalms 126. In Psalms 126, some of the greatest words in the Bible. In Psalms 126, verse 5, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. And he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed," that's the word of God, "shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing in his sheaves with him." We come on Tuesday mornings and kneel right here, about a dozen of us now, and pray for our church and pray for the lost and problems that all of us have. But before we get here at 6:30, at 6 o'clock, the Korean church shows up. And I've been in a couple of their prayer meetings. If you want to hear people weeping, you go to one of their prayer meetings. And at 6 o'clock up here in the morning, from 6 to 7 o'clock, there's a group of them over there, and they're down on their faces. And you know who they're praying for? They're praying not only for South Korea, they're praying for people, ancestors, old friends, family members that are in North Korea. One of the most persecuted countries in all the world is North Korea. And if you, I can't understand a thing that they're saying, but I can tell you one thing. They got a connection with God. And they're weeping before God. They're on their faces before God. They're pouring their heart out on behalf of people that are lost. They're praying for their saved brothers and sisters, too, to undergo the persecution. But they're praying for the lost. I wonder, you know, we talk about the Rocket Man, how horrible he is. But I wonder how many, and I pray for him often, but I wonder how many people are praying that for his salvation. It's never too late, folks. We say from the uttermost to the guttermost, what can it apply to that heathen? A heathen one day was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, two of them. One went to hell, but the other one said, "I know that you must be the Messiah." Jesus said, "Today." He said, "Remember me." Jesus said, "What? Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's never too late. Never too late. I want to ask our deacons to come forward this morning for our Lord's Supper as we come this morning to observe a wonderful time together as God's people. Precious time. Three things I want us to remember. First of all, the Scripture says that we need to remember. We need to remember, we need to bring to our mind the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary. Folks, He gave it all. Blood, sweat, and tears, and He paid a price. He paid a price for you and I. Paid that price on Calvary. The Scripture tells us to remember. Then it says that we need to examine our lives. Don't come before this table unless we've examined our lives. And after we've examined our lives, we need to ask God through our confession for cleansing. And you know what? He's in the same place right now that He's always been. He's at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and I. That is great news. Amen? Amen. And first of all, they broke the bread and then they blessed it. Steve, would you ask this prayer for us, please? Then they took the bread and did eat. Then He took the fruit of the vine and distributed it to His disciples. Everyone stand. We want to have a time of invitation. What a great time to have an invitation after we've observed what Christ did on the cross for us, that the bread is symbolic of His body that was broken. The fruit of the vine is symbolic of His blood that was shed for remission of our sin. I'm not sure if God's dealt with your heart today, but if He has and you just want to come to this altar and kneel and pray, it's always open. If there's anyone here that wants to be a part of Shenandoah in a permanent way, we'd urge you to come. This is a great church. God's here. A lot of love's here. We would invite you to come. Any other decision that needs to be made, you're welcome today. Father, we commit this time to You. and we ask that you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.